longer, you're probably going, Second Peter again. But that's all right. I know you're not saying that. But just in case you're saying that. All right. I wanted to... it's kind of interesting to preach, be a preacher in this day and age. I don't know what it was in the other ages that much, but this one is kind of interesting to preach. Let's pray and we'll get in. Father, thank you again for your grace. Open our hearts to your word. Make our hearts receptive of truth. Help us to get spiritual doctrine in our hearts, in our mind, in our soul. And may we walk in the clarity of the word. May we embrace truth, Father, as you have showed it to us in the word. Guide us now. Guide me so I may share clearly with your people and not to corrupt or to twist, but to show from your word what you have said to us, Lord. Help us to walk as you have led us to walk. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Mario's probably working on that for me. It's a very interesting time to be a preacher in this day and age. I think this is probably the least fashionable time in the world to be a preacher, because there are so much challenges. And it's always been challenges, I believe, but this is a very interesting time that we live in. I want to show you a clip, and Mario's queued up for us to watch a little bit. And this is one thing that is coming out, and it's hitting the airwaves quite popular about the subject of hell. And just wanted to share a little bit about it, but also wanted you to see the clip. One of the guys who has come to the forefront of this issue of hell, and anyway, you see the video, so let's go ahead, brother. Show it to us. Thanks, Mario. The movie, I think, comes out, I think, on the 13th, which is Friday. That's past on Netflix. I thought I should share with you because a lot of it has become that thing that a lot of folks are asking about, hell and so forth. And it's the issue of hell is a touchy subject, especially in today's day where we're in this postmodern world. Most of you don't know what that means, but in the postmodern world, we're thinking where people are not seeing things in terms of black and white, but more inclusion. Everything is, nothing is really bad, nothing is very difficult. We don't know what truth is, what's wrong or what's right. So this is one of those elements that I've sitting into that framework, and he's in the right time for that to be pulled in, because the church as a whole that have preached the issue of hell or the doctrine of hell for many years is seeing this now as an issue. So I figured we try to at least to address it here. Figured you will probably run into it somewhere along the line, and to get you to understand what is happening. Now, how you guys recognize the word on the board? Hadephobia. Yeah, good. Right. Hey, hadephobia means what? Hell or underworld. This is what? Fear. So fear of hell. Hadephobia. The fear of hell. It is a common thing that's going around churches today. People fearing the idea of hell or the concept of hell or the just the idea that there is a hell to face after this life. It's almost very difficult to even preach gospel messages of a judgment, say at a funeral now, because people are very adamant against that. Now, you don't want to do that. So hadephobia is actually becoming a epidemic in one sense, which I believe is what Carlton Pearson here has in terms of understanding truth. Now, I've listened to about 15 hours of his, between here and there, different times, about his view on it, just searching through everything that he's saying, trying to understand what he was saying. I mean, did we miss something, what he's trying to say? And I just believe that, you know, not having a proper foundation biblically can lead you into a lot of different cracks and misunderstanding. So I want to share at least a little bit with you as the time would permit. I think I want to deal with two main questions, you know, does hell exist, and the issue of eternal punishment. What does that mean? Does the scripture actually teach these things, or we are struggling with it? In one of the interviews, one of the ladies said it's kind of sad that he got this kind of a flag from the Christian community when all he was trying to do was to love people and not to preach a hateful message in that sense. And you'll be surprised. A lot of Christians don't really believe in hell. They consider it as a very sad doctrine to preach. As a matter of fact, it's as you'll see, and I'll share a little bit why that is, because they don't see God in this fashion. It's very tough to preach that as well. But if you go back to Spurgeon and some of the early preachers, they're very clear, not giving them the authority, but the scripture the authority, but they understood by watching the authority of scripture. Luther and Zwingli and Calvin, most of these early Reformation preachers understood this to be so and preach it as a very clear element of the scripture. So we want to ask the question, is hell real? Is this a real deal here? Probably it's a figment of our imagination. It is interesting for me, as I said before, that the percentage of people who believe in heaven, the percentage of people who believe in heaven is huge. And as again, if you understand what postmodern is, people like to think of the positive. They want to stress the positive. We don't want any negative. No, things that are hard, you know, we don't want to dwell on the negative, more on the positive. They want to keep everything, you know, there's no right or wrong in that sense. My personal opinion of this gentleman here is the I think there's other things other than the issue of hell. In other words, hell is not the issue that he's fighting. There are other things in between it, which result in what he talked about, inclusion. Like some of the things is inclusion. He's talking about homosexuality is okay. Lesbianism, that's fine too. He's bringing these things in. And I believe those are the issues that he's trying to rectify at the bottom. If you can't rectify them, then hell cannot be a place where God will mete out judgment or an issue of judgment on sinners. This is not a difficult thing. As he said in one thing, the finished work of Christ go against hell, but the finished work of Christ has to do with calling people, sinners, to repent, to turn away. I mean, the message to avoid hell is the gospel. I mean, to me, that would be the message that you want to preach. But anyway, believing believing in the existence of heaven is amazing, because the Bible teach more about hell than I realize than heaven. It says a lot more to do with the fact that hell is a real issue for us, pending issue. We need to correct our move and move towards redemption, which will take us towards heaven as well. According to the Bible, throughout the whole thing, hell is a real place, a real entity of what God is trying to say to us. The Bible clearly and explicitly teaches it, that it is true, or really real place. A real place which the Bible makes very clear that the wicked and the unbelieving, notice it says the wicked and the unbelieving is sent after death. This is the issue. He has never made that very clear in what he says many times, because somehow it seemed to him, from what I'm understanding, everything is towards hell in that sense. But hell has to do with what? The falling angel and the lost, as the scripture tells us. We all know the scripture says this, and if you listen to what the scripture is saying, the Bible says that we are all what? Sinners. Romans what? 3:23, that we're all sinners. Not only that, the Bible tells us that Romans chapter 6:23, which they also, the joint pastor, we always use what? The wages of sin, the punishment for sin is what? Death. Death being the separation from God. He says here, he says, we understand that. We have sinned. The punishment for sin is death. Now you add that into what David says in Psalm 51:4, which he says what? He says what? He makes it very clear in terms of what sin is. He says what? Against you, you only have I sin. So since all sin is ultimately against God, and what David says, since God is infinitely what? Infinitely eternal, and God cannot tolerate sin, what we must understand, an infinite God must deal infinitely with what? The issue of sin. In other words, sin is not just a momentary issue for God. It's an eternal thing for him to keep, to deal with, and must also be an infinite issue for him in the way he sees man's sin and how man has given himself over to fallenness. Hell in itself is infinite as well, and eternal as in death, which we have earned because we have what? Sin against God. God made that very clear when he spoke to Adam. Made it very clear. In the day that you what? You sin, you shall what? Die. This wasn't an assumption towards him, but clearly what God wanted him to understand. The punishment of the wicked, or the wicked dead, is in hell. The description throughout scripture is quite graphic when the Bible describes what hell is. And the Bible gives us several words to describe it in that sense. I want to share a couple of those with you. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Matthew 25, verse 41 talks about the eternal fire in that sense as well. Matthew chapter 3, verse 12 talks about the unquenching fire. So you're piecing together, this is not a metaphor, a figment of our imagination, but somewhere that is real. Now, he's saying also that he doesn't believe that hell exists, cannot be. But the same Bible that affirm heaven, which is a place we have not seen, and heaven, hell is a place that we have not seen either, we can both assume that the Bible is equally clear that both of them do exist. Matthew 3:12. When I say the numbers, write the numbers first, because the numbers are the hardest to keep in your head. All right? So, Daniel chapter 12, verse 2 talks about what? The shame and the everlasting contempt in terms of hell. Mark chapter 9, verse 44 to 49. Mark 9, 44 to 49 talks about the place where the fire is not quenched. Luke 16, 23 to 24. Luke 16, 23, 24 talks about the place of torment and of fire. Luke 16, 23 to 24, a place of torment and fire. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 talks about the everlasting destruction. And then you get around to Revelation 14, 10 to 11. It talks about the smoke, the torment rising up forever and ever. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10 talks about the lake of burning sulfur or fire, where the wicked are tormented day and night forever and ever. The punishment of the wicked in hell is as never ending. It's a never ending state. As the bliss of heaven is what? A never ending state. Both must be seen in same contrast, but the same. Jesus himself indicates that punishment in hell is just as everlasting as what? Life in heaven. In Matthew 25:46, he made it very clear to us. He made it very clear that the wicked is always what? Subjected to the fury and the wrath of God. Now, I'll be the first one to tell you that to teach the doctrine of hell is not a very easy topic to deal with, because it, you know, it's not one of those subjects you probably leave church thinking, yeah, finally on, you know, I enjoy that, man. I tell you, it's not one of those enjoyable topics you want to take home with you, but it's one of those topics that is needful for us to understand. Bible teaches us that those in hell will what? Acknowledge the perfect justice of God, which is Psalm 76:10. The perfect justice of God. I'll just rule out these scriptures to you. You can go home and check them out as you, you know, go. Deuteronomy chapter 32 to 35. Deuteronomy 32:3 to 5. Those who are in hell will know that their punishment is just, and that they are, and that they alone are to be blamed. So, I mean, there's lots more we could show you more, but it is not a, it's not a weird thing that the Christians have come up with, that hell. I think it was Richard Dawkins in his one of his shows in England was comparing the a lady who she was a victim of one of the Catholic priests' molestation. And she said, in his words, he said, she said she could get over the being molested. What she could not get over very easily was someone telling her about hell, an eternal punishment, place of punishment. She said that was, a matter of fact, he referred to it in his own word as child abuse. You know, to teach your children about that would be abuse. Yes, hell is a real place of torment, punishment that lasts forever and ever, with no end. And I just pulled out the verses that I thought were more straightforward, that you don't have to wonder over. It says, without any end, hell is truly a real place. Carl Pearson, I think, should understand that the God that he's trying to reconcile hell with, God being the good God and hell seem a nasty place, and he's trying to reconcile those two. I think God did that for him. He didn't have to reconcile that for God. And we know how God reconciled that. He reconciled that with what? The gospel. The gospel. It's not that the Bible says God is not that God wants anyone to perish, but at what? All to come to what? Repentance. You know, another topic I just popped my head, we could think of, I say, why do people end up in hell? We could pick that up if we had time, but just want to give you that as a thought as well. God is not sending people there. People are choosing through their own disobedience, which is very strange. Another thing I noticed when I was listening to a lot of his interviews, there was no clear picture of salvation, how he came to Christ. I think he said he was called to preach at 15, got ordained at 18, and there it goes. I think when he was the interview, he says, I mastered the art of that thing. And it's not theater, it's not showmanship. This is not theater or showmanship. And I think sometimes people think it is. Preaching is not theater. It's not, you know, something for Broadway. It is God called preachers to preach repentance and to preach the forgiveness of sin and the avoidance of hell for people. Eternal punishment is not something that God desires for men. He says the hell was created for what? Who was hell created for? Scripture says, the devil and his angel. So I can assume from that man was not what? Its primary what? resident. It was not, okay, here is your primary resident. This is what God has created for us. I don't think that's what it is. But in understanding hell and understanding the punishment that goes with it, the issue that most people tend to forget, there's three things when you study the doctrine of hell you must come to grips with. Three things. And after those three things are also very beneficial when studying the doctrine of heaven. But when you study about the doctrine of hell, these three things are very key. And if you have your pens, write them down. It has to do, first of all, you must come to a full and clear understanding of the nature of God. Don't concoct a picture of him in your mind and then project that on the scriptures or on what you think it should be. The true nature of God must be very clear. Used to do it in, I don't know if they still do it in seminaries, Bible school, you guys can tell me. We had one 3-hour class when I was going through called Theology Proper. It's just strictly straight up every day, 3 hours. Who is God? Then we need to understand the nature of what? The nature of man. You must understand the true nature of man. Don't concoct a picture of man in your mind and project that on the scripture. We must understand who and what man is. I think sometimes we forget exactly what man is and who he is as a creature. And his very base nature. We get carried away when we hear fluffy stories about man. And we get distracted. I was telling somebody, I said, I'm not very surprised about when I hear stuff about man. They said, what do you say when you hear about the good things that people do? I said, the Bible have a context for that. Even the goodness of man is like what? Filthy rags. For you to understand where man is. So even in his goodness and his most benevolent charities, there is an underlining issue for him that he's looking for, he wants. In other words, man cannot even give in the purest of sense and understanding his base nature. And the Bible tells us that, his base nature, what we are. For me, I always try to look at that, use that as my lens to understand both myself and those around me. And the third thing you need to understand when you're talking about the issue of hell is not just the nature of God, the nature of man, but you must understand the nature of sin. It's very key to understanding who God is. I mean, what hell is. Those are three components that you need to understand before you can understand this word hell. To really understand it. As fallen, sinful human beings, we are. We are fallen. That is the base on which the scriptures start from. What is man? Man is what? Fallen. That's what the catechism says. Man is what? A depraved creature. He's fallen. Now, it's not the typical way we look at man, but I believe our early preachers back in the 1800s, they understood this, and they start from that basis, and then they develop the theology as they see it unfold in the scripture. If you start from a faulty foundation, then you have a faulty result of what man is. The nature of God is a difficult thing to understand from the nature of man. In other words, let me give you what I'm saying here. Man is trying to understand the nature of God. This is not clearly possible. This is not possible without what? The Bible, which we call what? Revelation. In other words, God has to give revelation to this creature for him to at least minimally try to understand the nature of God. God gives him the revelation about himself as well, so he understands what he is. A fallen creature, understanding that. The nature of God the nature of God and the nature of man coming together to understand this state in which they are. Now, grant you, we cannot fully understand the nature of God. This is we are using a corrupt base to understand perfection. It's really not going to happen. But here's what I think we do have based on what God has given us. We have a sufficient amount of clarity to start realizing how far we are from him. As high as the heavens above the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thought. My ways are higher than your ways. It's spread all over the scripture. You don't even think like me. This is why we run into so much doctrinal and theological problem. We have a lot of these doctrinal discussion or theological discussion when we're in seminary and Bible college trying to fish through some of these things because we are starting from a faulty foundation, a depraved mind. We tend to see God as what? Kind, which he is. We tend to see God as merciful. We see him as benevolent, loving. He's just this, as one man put it, he's this granddaddy figure. he's hugging on you, kissing on you all the time. And don't get me wrong, the Bible says that God is love. God is kind. God is merciful. He says these things. And these things are equally true about his nature. But in understanding the subject of hell, we need to understand not only that he's kind, merciful, and loving, we must understand one of the attributes about God that is very indispensable. Matter of fact, I think it's the attribute that is more unique about him, in the sense that all the other attributes are a reflection of. And that attribute is the attribute of holiness. See, that's the attribute that we don't, like you see a man like Carl Pearson, don't really bring into it. A holy God. A God that is, that words mean set apart from evil, set apart from wickedness, set apart in many ways from what we would call common life, common behavior. He's first and foremost a holy God, a righteous God. And when you start studying the Old Testament, you see this over and over again, this immense kind of like behind the scene overtness about the holiness of God. Moses, take off your shoes, for where you stand is holy ground. You see it over and over again. God attacking the gods of Egypt, destroying them because they are unholy gods. Holiness, holiness, holiness. We come around to Isaiah chapter 6, and it says, the angel says, holy, holy is our Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. It is the fundamental base of, I think, of his nature. We would like to think love is the primary, but I think love is the reflection of that holiness. So holy is he that is what? To the point where he cannot tolerate sin. He cannot tolerate sin. So we get, this is how we get to the justification, to understand this place that is called hell, that many of our modern Christians are struggling with. He's a God who's angry and burning in anger against the wicked, as we said. Because of where? Of that. Why is he burning in anger with the wicked? Because of their what? Their disobedience. Their rebellion. I'll give you some scripture. Isaiah chapter 5, 25 is one of those scriptures. Hosea 8, 5 is another one of those scriptures. Zechariah 10:3 talks about that as well. He is not only a loving God, but the scriptures say that he is in self-love. God, the attributes that we pin to God, and let me say this, probably I said this before and you probably heard me say, but let me say it again, just make sure that we're understanding each other. When we talk about an attribute of God, what we're talking about in theology is that this is his person. We have an attribute of love. It is something that is kind of like part of us, but not really part of us. God is the embodiment of the attribute, is what I'm saying. In other words, we used to have the poem we used to recite when we were back home. He says, it was a close encounter of a special kind. It was Jesus stepping into space and time. It was the first time we could actually look at love and touch love with our hand. It was the first time God became man. In other words, Jesus is not exhibiting love, which he does, but he is love manifested. In other words, the abstract action or thought of love is that. There it is. In other words, there goes love. There goes holiness. That is what he is in essence. Therefore, by virtue of what he is in essence, in love and holiness, he cannot tolerate anything that is opposite him, different from him. And what is more different than him than anything else? A fallen creature, man. He needs to leave the garden. He cannot stay there. He is not only this loving God, but himself God, love. But the Bible also tells us that he, by virtue of what he is, he hates the sin of man. Proverbs chapter 6, 16 through 19 tells that. He hates the sin itself. He despises it. he turns away from it. He cannot tolerate it. He cannot coexist with it. Go back again. I think you're doing the book of Leviticus. I was telling Jonathan, it's a tough book to do, but it's a very rich book when you get to do it. If you're not going to prepare to put in the study time to teach it, it's very difficult. And one of these Sundays, we'll go through it. We'll outline the whole sacrificial system was created to what? To balance off wickedness, to cleanse it, to remove it. On top of that, he gives you, you get around to 17 and 18, and he has a long list of stuff that you shouldn't do, you shouldn't put your eyes on. And then you come around to verse chapter 11, and it says, here's the dietary stuff you need to do. And all that is pushing against what? The sinfulness of men. The whole idea is to push against that. But what is the thing that we find most pleasurable? Our sins. It is the things we find more pleasurable, our rebellion, our disobedience. Like I said, it's not a very easy doctrine to teach. Because people, I mean, you don't go away feeling very energetic and affirm. You know, the Baptist preacher, I forgot his name was, he says, you know, you, when you start talking about hell, it's one of those, man, you want to just hang your head in shame. Because for the first time, you get to see you and see God. Now, while God is merciful, and I got to emphasize that, because when you walk away thinking, Pastor Ben made this very, just really heavy on the negative, he said, you want to understand that while he is merciful, and God is merciful, and this is why, as a matter of fact, because of hell, this is why the mercy of God is so what? Beautiful, so rich. This is why Ephesians, Paul talks about what? But by grace you have been what? Saved. This is why grace is so gracious. But we have forgotten why grace is so gracious, so we take God more on a kind of a cavalier spirit. I'll catch you, God, when I catch you. It's the most disrespectful and filthy way to look at God. Because of who he is by nature. Let me say what he says. Isaiah 55, 6-7 says this. He says, seek Yahweh while he may be found. Call upon his name while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his what? His way, and the evil man his thoughts. It's not just action that God is pushing back against, which makes, give a pretext for wickedness. He says, let him turn to the Yahweh, and he will what? Have mercy on him. God is very clear about what this is in terms of who and what man is. He says, to our God, for he will what? Freely pardon. God wants to pardon man. But you can't pardon someone who has not yet acknowledged that he what? He has sinned. The danger for me, for preachers like Carl Pearson, is that they are not encouraging people to acknowledge what we are and then seek forgiveness. It is to embrace the rebellion of sin and still trying to claim heaven as a base. And to me, that is the height of heresy. I am filthy, I'm dirty, I was born in sin, but yet still, you know what, God? But I know you love me anyway. And that's true, he does. But like any good parent, I will not give you a hug until I clean you up. Humanity is corrupted by sin, guys. And that sin is always directly against God. When David sinned, remember when David sinned? David sinned. Remember what David's sin was? Well, he had several, but David particularly sinned with Bathsheba. Remember her? David sinned with Bathsheba. The adultery that led to what? Murder of Uriah. Right? Led to the baby. God taking the baby's life. Removing the baby. Do you remember what David said? That statement to me is very important for you to understand hell. Understanding our state. David actually sinned against Uriah. He stole the man's wife. He sinned against Bathsheba. He violated her. He sinned against himself, I would say. Violating, doing that which is wrong, I would say. But David says, with all that, yes, but against you, you have I sinned. In other words, no matter who you hurt when you sin against, ultimately all sin is against whom? God. And that's the last thing we tend to misunderstand. I may sin against Verna or she against me, and that's true, but ultimately the sin is against God. So in that confession moment, we have to deal with our sin against God. That's what David was saying. All sin. He's claiming that my sin ultimately is against you, God. See, David understood something that most of us have forgotten. I'm saying that we've forgotten, or we didn't know. That ultimately, God is angry at the sin and the sinner. I mean, if you don't know much about God and the nature of man, it's hard to take up Jonathan Edwards' book and read Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It doesn't make any sense. But to understand the scripture and read a book that says God is angry at the sinner. Because we stress more that God loves the sinner. And he does. But I think both is equal the same. My mother loves me no matter what I did, but she was angry at me at the same time. We live in that kind of a paradox, and that's okay. Because both is true of our nature. God is eternal in his understanding. God is an eternal being, an infinite being. And therefore, if we sin against him, it's a sin of infinite proportion with him. We tend to like, okay, I got over it, kiss, kiss, hug, hug, and move on. But as a result of all sins require what? If God is an eternal being and all sins are against him, then the punishment must fit the what? The sin against him. And you say, isn't that kind of overkill? It's that very sin that puts his son on the cross. Think about the severity of that. God coming down in human flesh, nailed to the cross. If this was a small issue, he could have kicked it off, right? Run off to the side, said, okay, no biggie, done. But that God had to come and die to show the severity. I think preachers like those are actually making light of a very serious issue. I grant it, it's the postmodern time. We don't want to think about hard and mean stuff. But whether I want to think of it being bad or not, it still doesn't change the fact that the Bible is true about what it says. I can do what I like to call Operation Ostrich. I know it's bad, and I can stick my head in the hole and pretend like it's not there, but that doesn't mean the danger go away. Correct. See, we misunderstand that God is holy. I know, guys. I mean, I know you don't want to go out and tell people bad news. I mean, nobody will. We want to always think highly. I was in our new members class this morning. Her name Sonia and Clive. They just came back from a funeral and said, says Pastor, we realize we're at the funeral, and they read the obituary of their friend, and they realize, wow. I mean, nothing about Christ. Everybody. But right through the obituary, he's going to heaven. Yes, he's gone. He's in heaven. And he says, we don't know whether or not he's in heaven or not, but this is what we have made a commitment to do, is that we have to make a conscious decision to reach our family for Christ. And we have to tell them the truth. See, we don't do that normally. We are, for the most part, anti-hypocrites. Because we don't want the backlash. I mean, we don't want that. God's holy, he's perfect, he's infinite character has been offended by what? Adam's sin. And it's keep on being offended by every single one of Adam's children thereafter. Therefore, that magnitude of problem need a magnitude solution, which put Christ on the cross, a magnitude solution to deal with that issue. Salvation is not a small issue. It is a major issue. Hell is not a playground. It is real. But here's on the other side. We are a finite creature. So sometimes we don't see the magnitude of it all. This is why we have to take God's revelation for what it is. It's true revelation. God, okay, I can't understand it, but I trust you. I am a finite creature. I don't understand the magnitude of my sin. I sin, but I don't really understand the magnitude of it. And so, this is where we are in 21st century America. That's why we play around with God. We cavalierly play around with him. Because we don't understand. I think these guys in seminary are probably enjoying that now. I enjoy reading about some of those old preachers like Spurgeon. Because they remember, they knew, they understood back then. And trust me, their time was not any picnic either. It was just as bad. But just the appreciation of that clarity in our mind. And it spurred them to preach messages that we today enjoy. Their messages endure down the line. You can go online, click on one of Spurgeon's messages, and you read and you listen to it, and you're like, wow. These guys preach amazing messages. Not this kind of a prosperity garbage. It affects the way we sing. It affects the way we worship, because we don't see the what, the severity of hell, and that's what he can't understand. I mean, I'm sorry for that he can't understand that. But let me say one more last thing. I said it to God. It says, God is outside of time and space, and he sees the magnitude of our sin. We are in time and space. And for the one that's in the mess, it's never that too bad. It's the guy who walks into the room and smells the fuzz. Man, what? This place is funky. The guy who's in the room with the stinky smell, he doesn't smell anything. He's been what? Conditioned to it. God is the one outside of time and space. Say, man, this is messed up. This is why you go, you evangelize. I don't really care how fearful you are. If you really, really understand that, it pushes you like a haunting specter to tell the world. But anyway, we'll pick up some more of it again another day and go back over it some more, but just to give you some idea of what it is there. But I want you guys to see that, because that movie is coming out, or has come out, on Netflix. I don't know if you guys have Netflix. You probably can look it up, and it's probably there by now. I don't know. But they say it will be out this week or the last week or so. Is it out? I'm not so sure. It's probably out. You know? Yeah. The Pope came to the factory?
Well, he made comments to the factory.
Oh, man, I'm not doubting him. Yeah. Really? I got to look him up, too. I've been busy with Pearson. Off the record. Off the record. I just want to tell that there's no hell. Let's pray. Father God, thank you again for your love and your word. Father, pray for Carl Pearson. I pray that he will come to a saving knowledge of your grace, and that he will understand the gospel. It is not his goodwill that brings people out of hell, but it's your grace that you said to Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in this son will not perish but have eternal life. Oh God, help us, Lord, to speak the truth with boldness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you guys for enduring with me. Appreciate it.